This evening, I wanted to bring a lesson that I've been thinking about for a while, and the topic I'm going to look at is selfishness. And this is something that I know has plagued me from time to time, and that I'm sure that you have dealt with in your life, and that it's something that we look upon many times as being childish, something that children do, and they eventually kind of grow up out of it. But as we know, that we can be selfish as well. I know I can be at times, that adults can be, and that we can often take it too far. But I wanted to look at what the Bible has to say about it, and how the Bible helps us keep it in check and helps us to deal with it and teach us how not to be selfish. And in looking at some of the passages that I looked at for my research in the Bible, I initially had read some other scriptures and some other commentaries that said this is the only time that in 2 Timothy 3:2 that the topic is directly addressed that actually says the word selfishness. But I found it in another translation, another place today, so that point kind of goes out the window. But in any case, it's only found very few times in the Bible actually saying, you know, this is selfish. But as you look through the Bible, you can find lots of other examples of people, their attitudes, and things that they did. So it's definitely not devoid. But the Bible, it really focuses on not being selfish, teaching you how not to be selfish, and definitely looking at what God did for us and everything else. You know, even as it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, that's a wonderful thing, that these people didn't look to themselves only, they looked to other people to see how they could help them to show mercy on them. So for this evening, when I cover these few things to look at and thinking about selfishness, you know, who really does selfish benefit? And then we want to look at the opposite side. You know, what does it mean to be selfless? Who does selfless benefit? What's its aim? And then we want to look at God as our example of selflessness, definitely. And the first thing we want to consider, who does selflessness benefit, or selfishness benefit? I think the answer is in the word itself. It's looking at yourself. It's considering, you know, what's good for me? What can I have? What's for me? And that's what a lot of people say, even before doing anything. It's a major motivator. You know, how does this benefit me? What good is this for me? You know, what do I get out of it is the attitude some would take. And unfortunately, without incentive, there's a lot of people out there that won't do any acts of kindness without expecting something in return. When I look at the example of Ananias and Sapphira, we're going to take a look at that first in Acts 5. I'm sure many of us know the story, but we'll look at it. And actually, some of the details of the story, we can say their motivations, we can say they came from even at the end of chapter 4, where they see that Barnabas, he's given a name, which he gives the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And what he did was he sold a field that belonged to him. He brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's at the end of chapter 4. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they see what he had done. He's given this title. They might be saying, oh, he's got this title. He's called the son of encouragement. We want that too. So, beginning of 5, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And in considering this example, the first thing that I see out of this is jealousy. they saw what Barnabas got out of it. And Barnabas, he had the right motivation. He just wanted to help the people there. But Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what they could get out of it. They said, oh, they've got this, all this prestige from what they had done. And they kind of wanted that too. That's the first thing that happened. But they still wanted to keep part of that money, so they held it back. You know, they didn't want to get rid of all of it. So they ended up lying. That's what it says. They lied to God and to the Holy Spirit. So for all those things, that he wanted it for himself. And that's really what I see out of it, is the selfishness that he had for all those things that he did. And really we consider, you know, we see where it got him. And another example I want to consider is something that I actually heard years ago in a social studies class that I had back in grade school. And if you see the picture up there, I'm sure if you don't know what it is, I'm sure you've seen it, but that's actually St. Basil's Cathedral in Russia. And it's very, very beautiful, very opulent. But actually, if you know anything about the history, it was commissioned by Ivan IV, who actually is also better known as Ivan the Terrible. And they call him that. He was known in the history books, what I read, for his fits of rage, his anger, and also the mental disturbances that many claim that he had. But the story that I'd heard is that after he commissioned this to be built, he asked the architect, he said, could you ever build one of these again as big or as beautiful, maybe bigger? And the architect said, sure, I could build something like that again. And so supposedly the rumor is that he took the architect's eyes out with a spoon so they could never build anything like that again. But, and doing some research, I found out that the architect had indeed built things after it, so it probably didn't happen. But really, when I heard that story, I said, you know, really, that's just like some people, especially some people in power, because you can find a lot of examples of that happening. When we consider all the pyramids of Egypt that were built, I mean, they're big, beautiful structures. We think about all the lives, the blood and sweat that was spent on those tombs just for a guy who claimed I was a god. That's definitely selfishness that I see as its greatest. And you know, that's sometimes what we can come, you know, unfortunately, that some people have the attitude when they come to church, you know, what can the church do for me? You know, I won't go to church unless it can give me something. You know, I need a big band, I need some entertainment, I need social groups, I need a whole lot of people my age, you know, or else that church isn't worthy of me. It needs a famous preacher, it needs a big facility with all these things and bumper stickers. And I came up with that one that I was thinking about some churches that I've seen in where I used to worship at in Asheville, some around. I've seen some that were so huge. There was one we referred to as the compound because it was so huge their parking lot had actual street lights to light it, almost like a Walmart or a mall. It was so huge, and they sold bumper stickers from their gift shop so that everyone would know what church they went to. And out of all this, that's what people want. They see a church and they say, that's what I've got to have. That's, you know. And also, the other thing that we can get into, as I put up there, people sometimes think, you know, people need to think about me. They really need to care about me. And it's not to say that we shouldn't care about each other or we shouldn't look and notice what people think of us. But sometimes we can think, you know, people have got to have me at the center of their attention all the time. And then we don't look around and see if there's other people worse off or if there's other people that we can help. And that can happen. And what happens is a lot of these things, they can fill us up and ends up there's no room to serve God. We'll look at some Old Testament examples. In Numbers 15, beginning in verse 2, where God is telling them, and he says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto Jehovah, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to accomplish a vow, or as a free will offering, or in your set feasts, to make a sweet savor unto Jehovah of the herd or of the flock. And this is originally what God had commanded, what he had asked. And that some may have said, you know, that's not the way I would have done it. You know, why am I going to sacrifice these animals? That's gross. But to God, he said, is a sweet-smelling savor. Their obedience to the command and to exactly what he laid out for it to be done. And I can see great selflessness. God is giving these people this land. He's not asking much. But 800 years later, we can see somewhat what the people have made of it. And in our studies on Wednesday nights in the Minor Prophets, this is something that we looked at previously, some passages. And in Amos 5, beginning in verse 21, where God is looking down at what these people are now offering them, what they've made of what he told them years later, he's saying, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I will take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Yea, though you offer me your burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. So after all the things that had happened, all the sins the people had committed, and what they were still trying to offer to God, and he didn't see it as what he had asked for, he says, those are your feasts. That's not what I asked for. And after all that time of wandering away from God's word and what he had asked for, this is what they give him. And we need to think, it's been about 2,000 years, give or take, since the creation of the church in the New Testament times. You know, what has become of the church today? Are we in danger of the same thing? You know, what have we done with it today? I think it's something we definitely need to consider in light of God's word. And the second point we want to look at, we want to look at the opposite side. Who does selflessness benefit? What does it mean to be selfless? Well, looking at just the word itself and taking it apart, it's less self. You're not looking at yourself so much. You're not the center of attention. You're looking at what's good for someone else. I want to consider the example of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, and the lawyer is putting Jesus to the test in this case. And he's saying in verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read? You know, how do you understand it? What do you read? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor is yourself. And he said to him, you have answered right. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You know, in this example we consider, you know, what was the Samaritan benefit? Did he say to himself, you know, well, wait a minute, what am I going to get out of this if I help this guy? You know, does the story give us the idea that he got all this money afterwards, or he got this great status, or, you know, that even the man that was real grateful and thanked him? We don't get that sense. But just the fact that the Samaritan saw him and had mercy on him. Let's look at Luke 6. What Jesus is telling us, similar ideas. In Luke 6, beginning at verse 31. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much gain. So Jesus is showing also, You know, what we should be looking for is the example of selflessness and kindness, because really he says the sinners do the same thing. You know, what difference then is it what you're doing if you do that, just so you can get back what you paid in equal? And I looked through and got a few more passages along the same lines about how we should treat each other. As it says, do unto others, the golden rule. And I looked up some different rephrasings of those throughout. There's actually several you can find if you look up the word others in some of your Bible searches. You find a lot of different things about how to treat other people. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, it reads this: owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then in Ephesians 4, beginning verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. In Colossians 3 and verse 13. So let's begin at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So, in considering what the scriptures have to tell us, ask the question, who does God expect me to be? And that's something we can ask each of ourselves. I wanted to look at the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. And we know the story of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, endured a lot of hardships in jail, and eventually came out on top as the second in command over all of Egypt. And he shows kindness to his brothers, even though they sold him into slavery, and he brings his brothers and his father over to be with him. And then after his brother dies, his father dies, this is what his brothers are thinking, beginning in Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now we pray you, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he reassured them and comforted them. And I like another translation, he says he spoke kindly to them. You know, and some might say, you know, Joseph, he's in this perfect position to take revenge on what his brothers did to him. You know, he could just take his revenge. He could sit back in his luxury in his palace. As I just pulled that picture, kind of a depiction of that. He could sit back in his palace and live up his life in his luxury. But he looked what he could do for them. And he looked at what God expected of him. He recognized what had happened throughout his life. You know, some might say, you know, being second command, he had that was greatness. We're going to look at Mark 9, and see how God defines greatness. Mark 9, verses 33 to 37. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So God defines greatness as looking at how to serve others, what we can do for each other. And the last thing we want to look at this evening is we want to consider God as our example of selflessness. We'll look at what God tells us in Luke 6, and this is what Jesus is saying in beginning of verse 35. He says, "But love your enemies and do them good, and lend, never despairing, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be sons of the Most High, for he is kind toward the unthankful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." You know, as we can see, you know, God's setting the bar really high about what our attitude should be and what the kind of person, people we need to be as Christians. And this is something that if we really thought about it, you know, can we really think about someone we really don't like that we consider an enemy and doing them good? And, you know, thinking about, you know, what do you expect to get back from them? We also look at Jesus as our example, and definitely the things that he said and did throughout his life. In Matthew 20, in verse 28, where Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man..." Let's actually begin at 25 so we can get the sense of what he's saying. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Also, we'll look at Philippians 2. I believe we looked at part of this. Let's begin in verse 5. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted it not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross." So when we think about all the things that the Bible has told us, what we learn, we definitely know that there's a lot of things we can do in our lives that can be selfish. But the Bible can help us to be not selfless, to be selfless. And definitely we have some good examples. And I'm sure we can look out among ourselves and see what we have done for each other. But if you're here this evening, if you've not become a Christian, God has called you to serve. And considering what it means to be selfless for what he did for us. And I'm here because God called me. And I heard his word, and I believed it. And I hope and pray that all you here did the same thing. And as Acts 2:39 says, where they tell them about baptism just previously, in verse 39 they say, "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And this is a call that's not from Ashley Heights, so to speak, not Ashley Heights doctrine. This call is from the God, the creator of the world, that you would do things his way. You would believe and be baptized. If you have heard his word and believe it, he has called you to service. If you believe that, and you are faithful unto death, God will give you eternal life. And if you are here this evening, you have not become a Christian. If you have any questions about what the Bible has, or you'd like to become a Christian, if there's anything we can do to help you, we ask that you would come as we stand and sing the chosen song.